Trust that all of you had a good Valentine's Day weekend. Did you? All right, I did. Awesome. Yesterday, my girlfriend, not my girlfriend, but the guy that I'm talking about, yesterday my girlfriend and I had a difference of opinion. She tried to correct me, although I was right, and I corrected her right back. Now today, she texted me saying, "Go hit a brick wall." "I'm so confused," he says. "Is this an insult? Can you please help me?" he asked. Well, God's people did hit a wall, a massive wall, an 11-foot high, 6-foot wide wall that was itself connected to an inner wall that was more than 30 feet high. The words that must have plagued their minds as they contemplated their new reality was, or were, insurmountable, impregnable, impossible. So like the people in Joshua chapter 6, which we're going to read in a while, you may also be facing a wall of your own, another crisis of faith that has manifested itself in your life. A wall so high, so wide, so deep that you can't get through it, you can't get over it, you can't get around it. And so I want, with your help, to read Joshua chapter 6, and this is how we will read it. There's some sections that I will read. When it comes to your side, whether it is the left side or the middle section or the right side, I want you to stand, read it, and then sit. So we're going to have the left side read after me. You will stand and read and then sit, and then the middle section, and so on until we get to the end. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." Thank you. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. The armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days.
Thank you.
Thank you. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." Amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. Why so many sevens in this chapter? 14 to be exact. 14 references to the number seven. Why seven priests, seven ram's horns, 7 days of marching, 7 times on the seventh day? Why so many sevens? Because you see, the number 7 is God's number. It is the number of completion, the number that specifies perfection. And so just as the work of creation was completed on the 7th day when God rested, so the work of God's redemption from Egypt was completed on the 7th day here, and it would be on the 7th day that they would take possession of the promised land. And so all of these sevens point to the God of perfection who gave several commands to his people. 7 days of marching, 7 times on the 7th day, 7 priests, 7 ram's horns. And whenever the horn blew extendedly on the, at that last time on the last day, all of the people must shout, and just like that, this massive wall would come tumbling down. Now here is the question that we must ask ourselves. Is this merely a feel-good story? Is this merely a story that wowed us when we were in Sunday schools, but something that does not apply to our lives and to our contexts today? That is the question. And so when we come up against walls of marital disharmony that keep husbands and wives miles apart from each other, walls of family conflict that divide us deeply, walls of distrust for one another that really keep us from enjoying real community, walls of failure that keep us buried in our shame, walls of debt that keep us from financial solvency, walls of politics that divide us along every line imaginable, whether that be socioeconomic, racial, or whatever. When we come up against these walls, should we just throw up our hands in defeat and say, insurmountable, impregnable, impossible? Shouldn't we remind ourselves that our God, the same God we were just singing about, our God who dried up the river Jordan, that is now behind us, is greater than the wall that is in front of us. Shouldn't we instruct our feelings of fear to take a back seat to God's word of promise and hope? So it's really a question of who we believe and what we believe about who we believe. It's a question of faith. And so, as ridiculous as it sounds, a massive wall crumbled because God's people believed and obeyed God's word about the wall. Seven priests, seven ram's horns, 7 days of marching, 7 times on the seventh day. I believe that these words teach us, first of all, that we must believe in what God says rather than what our wall says. When we come up against walls in our lives, what we need to do is to believe in what God's word says rather than what our wall says. Now, why can we believe God's word? Because God's word is faithful. The wall says you can't. God says I can. The wall says impossible. God's word says nothing is impossible for God. The wall says you'll fail. God says not one of my words will ever fail. The wall says it's too hard. God's word says, is anything too hard for the Lord? So when we come up against walls, we believe in what God's word says rather than what our wall says. Now, why can we believe God's word? Because God's word is also powerful. It's not only faithful, but it is powerful. There is power in the voice of God and in the word that God's voice speaks. The psalmist David reminds us of that in Psalm 29, verses 5 through 9. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer burst and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. If those words teach us anything, it is this. God's voice, and people tell me a lot that my voice sounds like the voice of God because of the depth of it. But this pales in comparison to God's voice and his power. So if these words teach us anything, is that there is power in the voice of God and in his words that he speaks. Now, I would rather trust God's word any day than trust in my own words or in anybody else's for that matter. If God promises me something and he tells me that this is so, I would rather believe it than what my fear is telling me or what others around me are telling me. I'm not saying that I am perfect in doing that. I'm saying I would rather do that. And I encourage us to do the same. So when God says 7 priests blowing 7 ram's horns for 7 days, I believe that that speaks to the priority that we must give to God's spoken word. Let me repeat that. When God says 7 priests with 7 ram's horns on 7 days, I believe that speaks to the priority that you and I must give to God's spoken word, whether it is preached or written. Psalmist David says this, the law, meaning the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so if God's word is perfect and if it is powerful, then we do well to hear it and to allow it to shape and sharpen our faith and to change our behavior. And so God's word is more powerful than the promise of any politician. And we're going to hear lots of promises. This is an election year. The word of God is more powerful than the word of any politician. It is stronger than any legislation, whether already on the books or to be on the books. It is sweeter to the soul than honey is to the tongue. It is more purifying than any enema that you take. It is more convicting than any judge or jury. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us this about God's word. The word of God is living and active, meaning that it was not just for a generation thousands of years ago. It is cross-generational. It is cross-cultural. God's word speaks across centuries, and it is still living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. That is some precision in God's word. It can divide soul and spirit. It can divide joints and marrow. And it is discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart, even before you think something. And even before you utter a word, God's word already can discern it. It is powerful. And so if God's word is powerful, which it is, it has the power to topple any wall. So I want to say to us this morning, if you're up against some wall, believe God's word to you rather than what the fear of the wall is saying to you. That's the first thing that I see in this passage. Secondly, these instructions teach us that when we face walls, we must be willing to commit to the process rather than to the event. Now, if you are event-oriented, and I suspect that some of us are, because we're not all the same, we're heterogeneous, aren't we? If you are event-oriented, your focus tends to be on the end result. You prefer a quick fix. You don't really want to go through any lengthy process. That is why when you get something to assemble, you don't really want to follow the instructions like I do. You want to kind of just assemble it. So you want to get there now. You want spiritual maturity without discipleship. You want revival without prayer and intercession. And we're talking a lot about that in our class this morning, about revival. You want change without the process of changing yourself. However, if you are process-oriented, you recognize something different. You recognize that you have to go through a process. You recognize that the Christian life is more of a journey rather than a destination. You realize that the revival that you need for God to do in your church comes about only as a result of prayer and intercession. You realize that if you are going to experience change in your circumstances, you must first allow God to change you. You are not just relying on the event because the event makes you happy, but the process makes you holy. And God is more interested in taking you through a process that makes you holy than he is in you experiencing an event that makes you happy. And so we must be people who are willing to commit to the process. I'm told that there's a women's Bible study group, and they were studying the book of Habakkuk, which we, in fact, were studying in our Sunday school class this morning. Well, I'm sorry, in Malachi, my apologies, Malachi. And they came across this verse, I believe, from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, which says this, that he, meaning God, will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. So when they came across that verse, it stumped them. They became puzzled. They couldn't really reconcile that with God's character. And so they decided to maybe study that verse a little bit. And so one of the women decided that maybe what I should do is go away and interview or maybe watch a refiner or a purifier of silver do his work. And then I will learn from the process and come back and report to the group the next week. And so she did. She went and she observed this refiner as she was working on purifying the silver. And so he explained to her that in refining the silver, he needed to hold it in the hottest part of the fire so that all of the impurities were burnt away from the metal. Not only that, he had to keep his eye on that piece of metal all the time, the entire time that he was in the fire, because if he left it but a minute too long, it would, in fact, be disfigured. He would ruin it. And so the lady asked, but how do you know when the silver is fully refined? And so he answered her, oh, that's easy. Whenever I see my image in it, that's when I know that it has been fully refined. When you face a wall, God is more interested in taking you through a process of refinement so that the end result of it is that when he looks at you, he sees his image reflected in you. You are more like Christ after going through the process than you were before. Got an email from Lynn yesterday, and tied right into the message this morning. It's a quote from Oswald Chambers. This is his quote. You must be willing to be placed on the altar and go through the fire, willing to experience what the altar represents, burning, purification, and separation for only one purpose, the elimination of every desire and affection not grounded in or directed toward God. When God takes you through the process, painful as it is, what he's after is removing every desire and affection in you that is not of God or toward God. And so we must be people who are willing to go through that process. Are you? It's costly. It's painful. But the end result glorifies God. Here's what I think is the third thing that God's instructions to Joshua, which he passes on to his people, teaches us. God may cause your wall to fall, but you may need to shout for it. And so on the seventh day, the seventh time around the wall, when you hear the sound of the ram's horns, shout, and the walls will collapse. God may cause your wall to collapse, but you may need to shout for it. Now make no mistake about it. It is God who will cause the wall to fall. It is his power that will do that. But it is your shouting that releases that power. Now the only thing more ridiculous than marching around a wall seven times expecting it to collapse is marching around a wall seven times and shouting expecting that the wall will collapse. But that is precisely what God asks them to do. Notice that the people are asked to shout for the wall to collapse rather than because it collapsed. You see the difference? Shout for the wall to collapse rather than shouting because the wall has collapsed. Your shouting is your worship. Scripture has nearly 200 references to shouting, many of which refer to shouting your worship to the Lord. Psalm 47 and verse 1. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Psalm 66 and verse 1. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Shouting. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. After this, John says, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Shouting. Now somebody has sold us the lie that shouting is okay in stadiums, at political rallies, in concert halls and so on, but somehow it is undignified in church. Who has sold us that lie? And we have embraced it. We have believed it. I believe that what we need to do as a church is that we need to rediscover what it is to shout. I'm not talking about shouting that attracts attention to yourself. Far be it. I'm talking about the kind of shouting that attracts attention to God's power and what God's power accomplishes. Because his power causes walls to fall in our lives. But I think we also need to learn how to shout to the Lord even when the wall hasn't fallen, while our prayers still remain unanswered, while the problem still remains unsolved, while the need still has not been met, while the healing that we've been praying for still has not come, while the marriage still hasn't gotten better, while our children still remain unsaved, we still need to shout. We must be able to say, like the prophet of old Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. You'll be studying this next week, I think. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will shout, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. We still need to learn how to shout even when the wall has not fallen. And yet, the collapse of the wall might be tied to our shout. Finally, know, be aware of this. Know that after God collapses your wall, he needs your total consecration. God didn't break down your wall so you could forget about him when your crisis was over. And I find that very often we as God's people are so good at that. When there is a crisis, we run to God. When the crisis is over, we forget God. We're not going to be that way here at Brown's Chapel at all. God made your wall to collapse so that you might be consecrated to him for the rest of your life. Consecration means two things. It means that you are offering up yourself completely to God. And secondly, that you are devoting to destruction anything and everything that is a reproach to God. This is deep stuff. This is discipleship. This is what God is calling us to do. Consecration. And so this is what verses 17 through 19 of our text tell us. Joshua is instructing God's people to do this. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, in other words, it has to be different for you, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They are separated and consecrated to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Did you catch the seriousness of what Joshua is asking God's people to do? He is a spiritual head, the spiritual leader of his people. He's saying to them, destroy the city and everything in it. Don't touch anything in it that has been devoted to destruction. Because if you do, if you touch this stuff, it will bring trouble upon the camp. That is serious. And so I say to you this morning from God's word, consecrate yourselves to God. Stop dabbling in things that God has already asked you to completely destroy. There's some people who dabble in things that God says destroy, and then they come to church and pretend that nothing has happened. Now, I'm not saying that you are doing it. I'm just saying that there are people who do it. If that applies to us this morning, we need to stop doing that. Because, you see, it will only bring trouble upon you, but not just upon you. Not just upon me, if I did, it would bring trouble upon God's camp, upon God's house. And we can never afford for that to happen. Because then we have to answer to God for the fact that we allowed through our own disobedience for trouble to come upon his camp. That is the seriousness of that. And next week, in next week's message, we're going to delve more deeply into that. Where one man's disobedience, because he went ahead and touched what God said should have been destroyed, not only touched it, but he took it upon himself and he brought it with him into his own tent, that brought trouble upon the camp of Israel. May God help me. May God help me never to do anything that brings trouble upon this camp. That is how serious this is. So God is looking for consecrated people. People who would separate themselves from the unclean things so that we might be fully devoted to him. Here is the bottom line of our message this morning. Just because you face a wall that you can't overcome doesn't mean that God can't topple it. And some of us do. Some of us right in this room this morning are facing situations in our lives that we can do nothing about. We can't get over it. We can't get around it. We can't get through it. But just because we're facing a wall doesn't mean that God cannot topple that wall. Three application points in closing. Open the door of your heart and invite Jesus to come in. Now, how do we get from talking about a wall to talking about a door? I mean, how do we do that? Simple reason. Because some of us, I believe, we've built walls around our souls that have walled Jesus out. Sure. Some of us who face disappointments, we've gone through stuff in our lives, they make us callous, and so from time to time we just build walls around our soul. And the intention of that is to keep Jesus out. I want to say to you this morning that if you are such a person, you have to open that door. He can push it down, but he won't. That is the only door that Jesus will never push down, the door to your heart, because he waits for you to give him permission to enter. Some people refer to Jesus as a gentleman. He will not impose on you. He will wait for you to give him permission. And so you have the power within yourself to give him permission. You can open that door because you see, it is with your heart that you believe. And it is with your mouth that you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to challenge you this morning. If this is you, open that door and let Jesus come into your heart. Let's just take a few minutes. Because if there's any one person here, and there may be one, I want to make sure that I give you the opportunity to respond by opening your door and letting Jesus come in. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one person here who has not done that, that your Holy Spirit would impress upon their hearts the importance of doing that today. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a second application point. March in faith regardless of the outcome. Have faith in God who, in fact, makes walls fall. But don't let a wall that hasn't fallen keep you from trusting, praying, or shouting. Because you see, not all of us have our walls toppled. Some of us are still facing them, even though we have prayed and have asked God to remove them. But don't let a wall that hasn't fallen keep you from trusting, from praying, or from shouting. If God makes your walls fall, give him praise. If he doesn't, still give him praise. But let it be sufficient to you to know that God walks with you even as you are waiting for that wall to fall. We call that process. And in the process, God is walking with you through it. And as he's walking with you, he is working on you to refine you so that you are becoming more and more like Jesus. If your wall hasn't fallen, allow God's word to Paul, the Apostle Paul, to be his word to you as well. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 19, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power, God says, is made perfect in your weakness." As you are facing weakness and challenge and difficulty, my power that is unlimited is sufficient for you. If your wall hasn't fallen, and if your prayers haven't been answered, don't be like this little boy who was pictured kneeling in a prayer in a cartoon. He was disgruntled because God had not yet answered his prayers that he had been praying for such a long time. And so the caption in that cartoon goes like this: God, Aunt Harriet hasn't gotten married, Uncle Hubert hasn't found work, and Daddy's hair is still falling out. I'm getting tired of praying for this family without getting any results. That is what you should not do. Don't be like him. Do not allow a wall that hasn't fallen to keep you from trusting, from praying, and from shouting. Here's the final application point. Practice the great separation. Practice the great separation. You can't be devoted to God without a separation. In fact, that is why Jesus issued the call in the first place, to call you out from darkness into his marvelous light, to separate you from the things around you that were corrupting. So you can't be devoted to God without that separation, first of all. Your devotion is what God is after. Devotion is your heart. And God is after your heart. Not just your lips, but your heart. He wants you to be completely his. And so you can't be completely his until you separate yourself from everything that God considers to be a reproach. I want us to think again of the silversmith's work. Think about the process that the silversmith took the silver through. Think about the process that God is taking us through. And as we go through that process, may we constantly, because this is not a one-time and done deal, we must constantly ask God to purify us. He has already cleansed us, but we get dirtied. And we need to constantly ask him to separate us from anything that is a reproach to him. Because you see, if we don't, and if he doesn't, then our actions bring a reproach on his name and on his camp. And we don't ever want for that to happen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we're so thankful for your word. Your word gives us hope. And God, as long as we hope in you, we can never be hopeless. We ask, God, that you'd help us, that whether or not we're facing walls in our lives this morning that haven't fallen, that you would help us to continue to trust in your power, in your presence that is with us. Because not even a wall can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Teach us to be people of faith, people who trust, people who continue to expect you to do the miraculous in our lives. And even if it hasn't happened, after multiple times of praying, help us not to give up hope, but to keep trusting. God, we pray that even today and during this week, your people would be able to testify of walls that you have broken down because of their faith. God, help us to have faith even as small as a mustard seed, because your word says that if we do have faith as small as a mustard seed, we would be able to speak to mountains and they will remove, much less walls. So help us to be people of faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name.